He's got it a privilege and a blessing to be with you this morning. Appreciate those of you who are here. May the Lord bless those who are not here, where they find themselves as well. Sometimes when we come to the end of a year, we think of business as taking inventory. When we think of taking inventory of our spiritual life, I don't plan to preach about that this morning. But I would like to continue in the 17th chapter of the book of John, where our Lord mentions that they may be one. And I'd like to read the rest of this chapter. We looked at the first five verses a couple weeks ago. The burden of my message this morning is that we would have a passion to maintain unity within the church. We're going to be picking up at verse 6 and read through the rest of the chapter. I have manifested thy name unto the men, which thou givest me out of this world. Thine they were, and thou givest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou givest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou givest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And thou hast sent me into the world. Even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified to the truth. Neither pray I for thee alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, and the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou givest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. We see the passion that our Lord had for unity among his people. And this morning, I'm not going to get into a lot of church history, although I have quite a packet of church history here of all the divisions up through time. And I have a graph also with me that I got out of my father-in-law's things that shows all the divisions from 1710 on up through. But our Lord's passion for unity, Jesus being God, I believe saw down through the corridor of time. He saw the Jerusalem conference gathering together. You know, one thing blesses me from that is that they came away from that differences or whatever they were facing, unified. I believe that as I get the impression that between Paul and Barnabas, there was some pretty sharp tension there between them. But we see them coming back together. This morning we are going to see how important unity was to our Lord. And God is, and I want to close this message this morning with some principles or guidelines to help us to maintain unity among the people of God. That's my goal this morning. We can look into church history, we can learn from that, and we don't have time to look at all of that this morning. You can do that yourself. There's a lot of information out there, and it's very explicit. It's very there's a lot of information even on the internet on the divisions and the splits in the Mennonite church. It's there. And but here our Lord was about ready, as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, to go into to face the garden, to face the cross experience. And he is concerned that these brethren be one. That's our Lord's desire. And as he faces the cross experience, the main reason why this prayer is so wonderful and brings so much comfort is that it reminds us that our Lord Jesus is praying for us today. As you read through the last part of these verses, he is not just praying for his disciples then, but he is praying for us today. Our Lord, as he looked down through the corridor of time, and as he looked at all the divisions in the church, in the churches, are divisions wrong? No, they're not wrong. We'll talk about that a little more later on. But God is more concerned about the attitude of our hearts than what he is about. I don't think God wants us to have one big mega church, but he wants his word to go out. Sometimes that helps his word to go out. But turn in your Bibles with me you stay at the 17th chapter, but let's just read one verse out of Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. You can stay there if you want to. I just want to read one verse here. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing in he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He ever liveth to make intercession for them. He is there right now at the right hand of God interceding for us. And he has given us what we need to maintain unity among God's people. What is it that makes his intercession so important? And how effective are the prayers that Christ makes for us in heaven right now as he intercedes for us? We will catch a glimpse of some of these answers to these questions as we study the intercessory prayer of our Lord Jesus that Jesus makes for us. And I believe that in the message this morning, before I get to the practical points of the message of helping us to maintain, to grasp a hold of what it takes to maintain unity among God's people, There are two important points that we want to notice in this passage of Scripture before we get to that, that we can learn about the prayers Jesus makes for us. And the first is this, that he will keep us safe, joyful. He will keep us holy in a sinful world. And we see that in verses 6 through 19. When we studied the first five verses in this prayer, we saw that Jesus began by praying for himself. But he only spent a short span of that. And he spends the rest of the chapter praying for his people. Praying for his disciples. Praying for you and I. He is concerned that he wants us to make it. And he's giving us everything that we need to make it. But when there's tensions and there's stresses arising among the God's people over issues that are neither right nor wrong, it can tend to divide us, and attitudes can take us somewhere where we don't want to go. He was very conscious about the weaknesses of his disciples. He knew that Peter's going to deny him three times. He knew that Judas was going to betray him. And they were right with him. He knew that his disciples were going to face some very treacherous times. They would encounter in the world. He knows what you and I are going to face. Some very treacherous times. Some very dangerous times in the world in which we live. In fact, in the previous chapter of John, Jesus had already predicted that they would even desert him. Right at the moment of the greatest crisis of his life, you're going to walk away from me. You're going to deny me. He says, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and they shall leave me alone." He knew that Peter, one of the chiefest of the disciples, was going to deny him. Curse and swear that he never knew him. Yet in spite of knowing all of this, he prayed for them with great confidence that they would all be kept by the Father's power. Judas chose to take another route, rather than to take what the Lord has provided for him. We see in verses 11 to 14 that he asked the Father to protect his disciples from the persecution of the world, from the plans of the devil, because he was now going to leave them soon. And they would soon be on their own without him being there in bodily presence, but the Spirit of God indwelled them. The Spirit of God indwells us today. They would become quite vulnerable and weak in their faith, might even fail or fall. And if that were to happen, then all of the training that Jesus had invested in them would be gone. Jesus gave his life for us. He's invested his whole life for you and I today. The gospel continues to go forth, and it will continue to go forth. His church will prevail. His church will go on. His church will triumph. The sobering question is, will you and I be a part of it? The prayers of Christ, his intercessory work, sustains us. What is it that makes the prayers of Christ for us so effective? I would like to observe that there are three reasons given in this passage why the prayers of Jesus, why the intercessory work of Jesus for us will protect us and preserve us if we give ourselves to him. I believe that his prayers are based on God's ownership. We see that right through the chapter 17 of our lives. Look at verse 6 with me. That we read in the beginning. He says, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me." Ownership. True ownership. We belong to God. Therefore, if you are a believer this morning, this is the basis on which Christ prays for you. You are his. This is the basis on which he is interceding for you and me today, that we are his. We belong to him. It is he who created us. It is he who brought us into existence. We are his. Are you letting God do with you and use you as an instrument in his hand for his work? Secondly, the prayer of Christ is based on his ministry of revealing God's word to us. He reveals the word of God to us. Look at how Jesus prayed in verse 11, where he says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Unified. One. Thirdly, the prayers of Christ are based on the holiness of God and Christ himself. We notice that in verse 11 as well. It means that Jesus was devoting himself to God completely by dying on the cross and by praying that his disciples would be kept. We see his passion for unity. We see his passion that we would not be lost to the world. God's ownership of our lives is spoken of very clearly. His ministry of revealing God's word to us and the holiness of God and of Jesus himself. When we consider these three things on which he prayed, in which his prayers for us were based on, we can see that no one else qualified or qualifies to intercede for us. The Roman Catholic Church would have us believe that the intercession of Mary is better than that of Christ because she was his mother. And we know that that's false. It would also have us believe that God has assigned a patron saint to intercede for us. But none of these can be better than Christ himself, who died on the cross and ascended to heaven, who was God's Son. Secondly, not one can plead for us on the basis of having invested God's word in our lives. Thirdly, none of them can ever plead for us on the basis of his or her own sanctification as Christ did. It's there in the chapter we read. Therefore, Jesus alone deserves that honor of being our intercessor, right by the throne of God interceding for us. We must always trust him alone to help us and to keep us safe, to keep us joyful, to keep us holy in a sinful world, and to keep us separated from the world. And I believe that is one of the first points that we learn in this passage about Christ's prayer. And the second thing in these verses is this. He says that I will keep us united in testifying for him in this world. And you read that from verses 20 to 26. In these last seven verses of his prayer, Jesus looked far beyond the time with him and his disciples. He was now praying for all future saints. He was praying for you and I. As we sit here this morning, I believe God saw down to the corridor of time. Why did Jesus pray for all believers? That we might be one. This petition is mentioned four times in this chapter. That we might be one. Why did Jesus pray that? Because he knew that there's going to be a lot of tests that are going to be faced. I believe that our Lord Jesus, being an all-seeing and an all-knowing God, He foreseen the potential of divisions. The Apostle Paul talks about schisms and divisions in the body. I believe our Lord saw all of that. He knew what his disciples were going to face at the Jerusalem conference. He knew what the division that Paul and Barnabas were going to face. He knows everything today. He also knew the problem and foresaw the problem between rich believers and poor believers, highlighted in the Epistle of James, and the differences over personalities in the church, that was right there in Corinth, and the difference of personality in church life today. I believe God knows all of that. He foresaw all of that. He saw the difficulties in the Philippian church caused by two women. Perhaps Jesus also foresaw how these differences would greatly disrupt their task of giving the same gospel message to the world. I mean, he saw the danger of getting so caught up in these divisions in the Mennonite church. The danger of some turning away from Christ because of the mass of divisions in the church. Not just in the Mennonite church, but largely been looking into the history of the Mennonite church quite a bit. We're living in a time when there are more house churches today than ever before. But I believe that it was Christ's intention that his church will not suffer from these dangers, and so he prayed for unity. But I believe that his desire would be that there would be unity, not at the expense of truth, not at the expense of doctrine. However, today there is a movement that tries to use this very passage to justify their goal of an unholy unity. We recognize that. The goal of this ecumenical movement that began back in 1948 was to unite all churches into a visible organization, a one world church. The biggest economical ecumenical body today is the World Council of Churches, which was started in 1948, and today it has a membership of 349 churches and denominations of every shade of doctrine. That's not the kind of unity that Christ was talking about in this chapter. These churches and denominations claim about 560 million so-called Christians throughout more than 110 countries. That's not the unity that our Lord was talking about here. The Roman Catholic Church, however, is not a member of the World Council of Churches. Yet, it has been actively participating in it. And he's a member of some other ecumenical subgroups of this, like the National Council of Churches in Australia and the National Council of Churches in Brazil. That's all, leave all of that go. But that's not the kind of unity our Lord is talking about here in this chapter. You can forget all of that. Remember some of the other things that we talk about this morning. And they will claim that because our Lord prayed for unity in John 17, we should show the world that all Christians can be united by forgetting our differences and joining hands together. But if we understand the kind of unity that the Lord Jesus was praying for here, it is not this kind of unity. We will see in this chapter this morning how wrong it is to promote that kind of unity. He is praying for a spiritual unity that is centered this morning, my dear friends, on the Word of God. Right here. The ecumenical movement that I just talked all about does not have Christ as Lord. They seek to unite together every group, and it is their goal, whether it be cult, and religion that honors or does not honor Christ, including Buddhists, Hindu, Muslims, mention whatever they are. In March 2005, when the World Council of Churches had its conference in missions and evangelism in Athens, the following statement was issued. As Christians, we seek to build a new relationship with other religions. Joining hands and going on as one big mega group. I will leave the rest of all of that. Don't zero in on that this morning. But dearly beloved, this morning, how can we have Christian unity with the ecumenical movement when the main criterion for Christian unity, the Lordship of Christ, has been removed from it? We cannot. Let us understand this very carefully. The kind of unity that Jesus prayed for here in John 17 is not a visible unity, but a spiritual unity. One that is centered again on the Word of God. How can we maintain that kind of unity today? I believe that everyone will recognize the great value of unity, but what am I willing to do this morning to maintain that unity? I need to move on. You know, we have to always be careful not to import these worldly ideas to have unity. And we must pursue the right kind of unity, the unity of spirit and purpose. Such spiritual unity can be seen wherever Christians from Bible-believing churches that are following Jesus Christ and are obedient to His Word and promote His truth in the world. I want you to go with me to Ephesians chapter 3. I think it is that I want. And I want you to see with me the Apostle Paul as he promotes unity. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter. We don't have time to do that. But there, the Apostle Paul is, in Romans 3, is promoting unity in the church. There are a lot of issues that face the Mennonite church today that have the tendency to cause division, to cause tension. But here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, I'm going to read those three verses. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that we walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're going to leave off there. That you can say the whole chapter for yourself. But he makes a plea here for the Ephesian church to walk in unity. And I want to, as we go through the rest of the message quickly, I want you to gain that burden to see the need to maintain unity in the church. Your walk this morning is a result of what you believe, and we put into daily practice our eternal position in Christ. We act on the truth of the Word of God. We are unable to create unity if we do not walk in the Spirit of the Lord. Our responsibility this morning is to preserve unity, is to maintain unity in order to accomplish what Paul is saying in this third chapter. This morning, I believe that humility is one of the greatest assets to maintaining and is very necessary. Christian humility is very necessary. And we can look at that as a subject in its own. But we will not have unity unless we have humility. It won't work. Humility is not a worldly virtue, because it lifts up the world's view is to lift up self. I want to leave you with 12 points this morning, 12 ways that you can preserve unity. And I'm not going to be turning to scriptures this morning in relation to this, but I want to leave you with 12 points And I'll try to go over them rapidly. You know, Satan is opposing God. And if he can but get unity within the church. And I said the church, Mennonite church over the years has faced things that you have the division when the car came along. You have the Hornings and the Wangers beginning their separate groups when the car came along. And you have Sunday school created division. There were right concerns in the church and all of that. You have other issues today that are dividing churches. You have personality clashes. You have, and let me tell you something, dear ones, this morning, that we are going to be held responsible for our attitudes when those things happen. Number one, spend more time considering evidences of strength in other Christians than you do pondering their weaknesses. Did you get that? Spend more time looking at strength in other people rather than pondering on their weaknesses. If we're going to ponder on their weaknesses, you're going to be responsible for helping to drive the church apart. Secondly, consider this morning that spiritual safety comes through spiritual unity. Christians united together will be difficult. If we are united together in the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be very difficult to separate. You have issues today that the Mennonite church is facing that if not handled properly could divide us. You have the internet issues in conservative churches. You have facial hair issues. Dear ones, this morning, there is a proper way to resolve those issues that are neither right nor wrong. Thirdly, meditate on God's many commandments, demanding that we love one another. When you feel that your heart is turning against someone, it's time to turn to the many commands that God has given us, scripture after scripture, to love one another. Places like John 15:12, Romans 13:8, Hebrews 13:1-2, John 4:7, 1 Peter 1:22, and so on. Allow God to convict your heart this morning to love one another. And that will help to maintain unity. I want you to think about all these points. Fourthly, spend more time considering areas of agreement than disagreement. And lay down the things that are neither right nor wrong. The doctrines that you share with other true believers are the foundational doctrines. The ones you do not share are necessarily less central to the faith. But acknowledging that you and those with you, there are some things that we disagree on. Yes, we will never all think alike. Number five, consider your peaceful God. God is a God of peace. Christ is the Prince of Peace. And the Spirit is the Spirit of Peace. Yes, there have been church divisions that were necessary. When doctrinal issues are at stake. And I'm not here saying that all other church divisions were wrong. I'm not saying that. So I think that sometimes that can be okay. And we need to be okay with that. Maybe to the furtherance of the gospel. Number six, renew in your mind and heart what it means to be at peace. What price are you willing to pay? What price am I willing to pay for peace? That maintains unity. Number seven, meditate on the unique relationships between Christians. Psalms 133, verse 1, proclaims the goodness, proclaims and pleasantness, dwelling together in unity. Disunity will mar the issue, will mar the testimony of the church. Dwelling together in unity. There are some things in the world that are good but not pleasant, and others that are pleasant but not good. But to live in peace is both pleasant and good. Consider this morning what it, and this is not the next point yet, consider what it means to be bound together in God's family with fellow travelers that are going to heaven, that are on their way to heaven. And I'm concerned many times of the attitudes that get expressed when church divisions happen. Someday we're going to stand in the judgment, and we're going to stand before God, and we're going to have to answer for the attitudes that have been in our heart, unless we repented of it. Number eight, count the cost of disunity. There have been people that have went out into the world because of it, and I have personal experience with some of them. There are people that are bitter against churches because of the way divisions happened. And I met one of those men. Never knew he was a Mennonite till he got to talking. And boy, did the load ever come out. Who is going to be responsible? Disagreements will come. But listen, dear ones, when they came back from the Jerusalem conference, and I think there's a lot we can learn from that in itself, they were unified. They were unified. What I'm saying this morning is that I think there is a right way to divide. Divisions don't have to be a negative thing and don't have to be destructive. But it seems to me sometimes that Mennonites are pretty good and maybe giving some pretty good slaps to one side and the other. Be the first. Number nine, be the first to seek peace. Be the first to seek reconciliation and admit that I've been wrong. You are a child of God this morning because Christ. Because God was the first to seek peace with you. You are now called and equipped to be the first to seek after peace and to attempt to pursue and to maintain unity. Are you willing to pay the price in maintaining unity in the church today? Number 10, walk and work together with one another as far as possible, making the Word the only judge of your actions. Satan wants disunity among his people. He really does. Two more points. There's so much more of the Lord's work that could be accomplished if we can be unified. Number 11. Judge yourself more than you judge others. Be more severe on yourself than what you are on others will help to maintain unity. And in the 12th place, pursue humility. Humility will prepare you to serve. Listen, our Lord Jesus, God's Son, He came to serve. Brothers and sisters, I don't care who we are this morning. I don't care if we're a preacher. I don't care if we're Sunday school superintendent, I don't care who we are. We are here to serve others. Dear ones, this morning, I trust it is within your heart to maintain unity. God, help me to practice what I preached this morning. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we feel so small and insignificant. God, we just pray. We know that the devil is endeavoring to destroy unity in the church, wherever your people are gathered together. And we just pray, Lord, that each one of us would take your message in John 17 seriously. To love one another, to dwell together in unity. We know that it is your desire. And that even when we divide, I pray, dear God, that it would be to the furtherance of the gospel. Bless each father here this morning, Lord. Be near to each one. God, help us to maintain unity in this congregation and to do what it takes to be willing to pay the price. So God, help me, Lord, to be an example of this. Help each one to take it seriously. Pray for Brother Homer. God be near to him. With Sister Barb. You know the struggles that they're facing, Lord. The stress. Give them grace, Lord. You have promised. Help them to rest in you. Lord, none of us know what the future holds. We know that this is the last day of 2017. Should this be the last day on earth, we would all meet together in glory without the loss of one. In Jesus' name, amen.